Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We have been talking about angelology, actually about satanology, for the last 4 weeks. And what I'm telling you in these teachings is very short. If we will go into details, we will be here for a whole week. So today we have part five of angelology. And the Bible text is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Lucifer changing into Satan is not a fool. He has wisdom, great wisdom, which is given him at his creation. He knows more than you. He knows how humans operate. He knows how their minds are working. He knows how he can trap people, the very thing what he did with Eve. The devil and his cohorts know how to manipulate people, how to talk to them without them realizing that it is Satan talking to them. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you cannot know spiritual truths. Even many who are filled with the Holy Spirit fall into the trap, thinking they're acting and speaking on the in the name of Jesus. So this may be the most profound teaching that you must understand. If you understand and believe that there are two worlds, a physical world and a spiritual world, then you have to know how Satan ticks. Only the Bible and the Holy Spirit can show you if something is from God or whether it is from Satan. It's not your mind that reveals it to you. It's not your mind. It is your spirit who is in communion with the Holy Spirit that will show you. So you have to know Satan is not interested in you. He has no thought about you. He doesn't care about you. His aim is to harm God and to harm God by leading people away from God. The more he can take to hell with him, the happier he is. God had a plan for humanity, but Satan crossed that plan. The devil is wise, and he knows the Bible. Yet his mind is darkened by his evil conduct. When you read Matthew, you find the genealogy of Jesus. There is a big turn in the genealogy. In Matthew 1:2-16, it says, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So in all his descendants, it says, he begot. He begot. He begot. Then in verse 16, we have something different. Verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Can you see? He begot Jacob, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So it doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus, but he was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. It's a difference. So Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit and not by his human stepfather Joseph. His brothers and sisters were actually his stepbrothers and stepsisters. They didn't have the same father. So in Genesis 3:15, God declared that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. At last, after 4,000 years of promises, of prophecies, and preparations, came the proclamation from the glory world, unto you is born this day a Savior, in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. While this was tidings of great joy for all people, it caused great tumult throughout the kingdom of darkness. Satan clearly understood that with this birth, man, God came into this world. He knew the incarnate one came to destroy his work. Therefore, he took immediate action while the seed of the woman was still a helpless baby. While angels sang glory to God in the highest, Satan marshaled his demon host at his command in open warfare against this baby. He tried to kill him. His birth threatened his dominion. Evil people murder their babies before they are born. Millions of babies are killed before they can see sunlight. Evil people kill their little ones, and they are guided by evil spirits, by demons. Yet the killing of babies in Bethlehem and its surroundings was a thing that was unequaled. King Herod was obsessed by the fear of somebody who could take away his throne. Cruel and relentlessly by nature, rumors of the messianic hope tortured his suspicious and mind beyond endurance. He had already murdered his wife and his children because of jealousy. So this man was a cruel and warped personality. It was a perfect instrument for Satan's scheme. The slaughter of the innocents was motivated by purpose beyond the murderous attempt to kill the claimant of Herod's kingdom. Activated by Satan, it was an attempt to destroy the seed of the woman. This coming threatened the consolidation of his power and dominion over the whole world. He planned to thwart God's purpose to redeem the whole world and restore the dominion to the rightful Lord and King. God defeated Satan's malicious strategy by directing Joseph to take his young boy and his wife and go to Egypt to safety. Satan knows a lot, but he's not all-knowing. He is not God. That is why he still tries and tempts you, because he doesn't know that you are strong in the Lord and in his might. The ministry of Jesus began with a baptism. Yeah, what I wanted to say is Satan, who is wise, he didn't know that God has ways to save his son. Why did he kill all the babies in Bethlehem? He didn't know that God has ways. And God never leaves his own. So the ministry of Jesus began with his baptism, where it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Temptations are coming to us, each one of us. As long as we are in this world, temptations are coming. But temptations are not sin until there is a will to fulfill it, to respond. You know, Adam, he heard the temptation and he responded. Jesus heard the temptation and he resisted. Jesus didn't go into the wilderness by his own accord. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Because only the sovereign purpose of God should be realized in him. Here at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he is brought within the sphere of the devil's authority and power. And the devil challenged Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, if you think you are the Son of God, you can do all these things. If you think, he challenged him, are you really, I don't believe, well, he knew he's the Son of God, but he wanted to make Jesus do something wrong. Christ remained within the realm of humanity. As man, he overcame by the word which is the revealed will of God. In the third temptation, Satan offered the kingdoms and all the splendor of the world to Jesus if only he would bow down and worship him. All the glory of the world would be given to him just for that act. Just once, you have to kneel down and worship me. Many modern pop musicians and actors and film stars and celebrities, they fall exactly into this trap. They pay homage to Satan for success, for power, for money, and for fame. Mark 8:36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's not worth it. Jesus overcame by the word of God and showed us the way how we can overcome. Use the word of God in temptations and the devil will leave you. James wrote in chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then in first letter of Peter, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because he's going around, he tries to take. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Demonism existed at the very early beginning of humanity. In New Testament Revelation, demons are more clearly unveiled in the earth life of Jesus and his early church, with increasing activity and deception predicted for the end time of the church age. The casting out of demons is indicated in the worldwide commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, to all Christians, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, And he says, and these signs will follow them. They will cast out evil spirits. And Jesus promised to be with us until the very end of the age, in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today, many people are turning to spiritism. Apostasy is increasing. Materialism is a new idol of this world. In many countries, demon activity, demon power and activity is increasing. Demon possession is responsible for many cases of human torment and frustration. Doctors try the best to do for these patients, but they find no answers. Psychiatric clinics are full of people who are not sick, but demon possessed. Many a crime is clearly the result of demon possession. Many criminals says, oh, I had to kill that person because a voice spoke to me that I have to do it. Clearly, evil spirits. Science and society, they call it emotional disturbance. Emotional disturbance. The Bible doesn't say that Satan is less inclined today than in former days to possess and dominate people, the minds of people, to manifest or even maliciously display his evil personality. We see demon possession in our modern days. Hitler, he was clearly demon possessed, and so are many other world leaders today. Karl Schwab, the founder of the World Economic Forum, is demon possessed. Otherwise, he wouldn't talk and behave the way he does. You can go to prisons and find many demon possessed people. But demons nicely hide themselves in well-to-do people. You don't know until the demon reveals itself. Somebody can always be nice and friendly, really nice, and suddenly there is a burst out of evil behavior. And this is demon possessed. The person is demon possessed. The demon can behave nice to deceive people. Whenever a demon possessed met Jesus, he knew who Jesus is. Jesus would not let them talk. He doesn't need witness and testimony of evil spirits. Jesus just cast them out. Praise the Lord. Only once we read that Jesus asked the man or the demon, what is your name? Only once. And the demon answered, Legion, we are many. A legion is a multitude, a multitude. But many modern pastors are talking to demon-possessed people. They ask for name, what is your name, where do you come from, how long have you been feeling this person? This is all not needed. We are not talking to demons. You command them to go in the name of Jesus. That's all. You don't need to raise your voice because they hear well. It's only in the name of Jesus that demons have to leave. No other way but in the name of Jesus. Jesus simply said, get out of him and do not return back. Many who are delivered are healed at the same time. So our study doesn't permit that we talk about how you get possessed and how evil spirits look like and all this kind of thing. That would take too much time. Satan tried many times to stop the ministry of Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, or you are not, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but for the things of men." In the apparent rebuke to Peter, Jesus went direct to the source of that temptation. It is not Peter's concern. It was Satan's temptation for Jesus not to die for the world. Jesus straightway recognized the device of the devil by sending the temptation to us through unsuspected channels. The Christian who walks in the Holy Spirit will be aware of the voice of Satan. Even when he appears as an angel of light, Jesus knew the tempter's voice, whether he came in the form of a saint or in the form of a serpent. Whatever stands in the way of our salvation is coming from the devil. Peter's experience should alert us to the truth that whoever would attempt to make us believe we are doing too much for Christ is coming from the devil. You can never do too much for God. The one who knew Jesus so well, one who knew Jesus so well, should be training. It's difficult for us to understand. He was with Jesus. He saw all the miracles. He heard all the teachings. He had this friendship with Jesus, this love of Jesus. He moved with the disciples. But we read in Luke 22:3 that Satan entered Judas. Satan entered Judas. It was the devil's work. He is a motivating spirit in all betrayal of Christ's cause. Also, Judas was numbered amongst the 12 disciples. His character shows that greed had motivated his deeds. His heart was not clean. This was revealed in his dishonest administration as keeper of the purse. John said he was a thief. Jesus, speaking of the 12, said, "You are not all clean." He was a perfect channel for Satan's conspiracy. The disciples didn't realize that Satan had entered Judas. They didn't see that. But Jesus had anticipated it. He said in John 6:70, "One of you is a devil. One of you is a devil." He didn't say, "One of you is a demon." There are many demons, but only one devil. He said, "One of you is a devil." Jesus had chosen him, and Judas had a free will. He had a free will. He could have changed his character, become an apostle, a man of God, like the other apostles did. You can be in a church, you can be an elder, you can be a leader, and still be evil. Somebody who comes to church is not automatically a good person. Not everyone who comes into the church is saved, is a Christian. When even one of the 12 disciples became a traitor, you can anticipate how many traitors are in your church. In John 12:31 says, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Then in John 16, verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Jesus spoke these words in anticipation of the cross, the full knowledge that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The crucifixion of Christ makes a turn in all earthly and spiritual history. As long as sin was not taken to the cross in Christ, the battle was in Satan's favor. But when Christ was nailed to the cross, He disannulled all judgment that was in force against them who shall be heirs of salvation. In satisfying divine justice and delivering us from the dominion of Satan, in the accuser's powers was taken, and Christ made an open show, a spectacle of the devil's demon empire. The devil thought by nailing Jesus to the cross he would have victory. If he had known what it means, he wouldn't have done it. Of his impelling death, Christ declared, the prince of this world is judged. Colossians 2:15, it says in the Greek text, strip the principalities of and the authorities, he made a show of them publicly. In the condemnation and crucifixion of Jesus, through the devil's world, Satan and his hosts were exposed and judged before men and angels and ages. Death was not able to hold him. After his glorious resurrection, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. In his resurrection, Christ delivered those of his own that were already in death, and seized the key from death, from the hands of Satan. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He also came to seek and to save those who are lost. And therefore Christ was exalted above all principality and power and might and dominion. And the devil is a defeated foe. Even though as Christians we still wrestle against powers of darkness, God has given us the invincible armor in Ephesians 6. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Mm-hmm. The one who said this is living in us through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Nothing in this world can overcome, because the greater one is in us. The great one is in us. Praise God. So we are not afraid of anything, because he said he would always be with us to the very end of the age. He's always in us to the very end of the age. So we are overcomers by the power and by the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.